So I'm going to seek to do the impossible. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. My hope is to just for a few minutes lay a foundation through God's word that will give us a connecting point with the early church, which is what we have tried to do and what we will continue to attempt to do over the course of this series as we seek to reimagine what it means to be the church, what it means to be a part of the church. And so my hope this morning is to lay the foundation so that we might then invite Laura to be a part of the conversation and consider the ways that we get to live out what it means to be the church in the world right now. And so our scripture, the place I'm going to focus us this morning is in 1 Peter, and we're going to be in chapter 2. And if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. If you are driving your car, do not stand, but you can just raise your hand in agreement. But if you're able, please stand. Let's read God's word together. Peter writes these words, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And we'll jump down to verse 9. He continues, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. So it's believed that Peter wrote this letter somewhere between 60 and 65 AD. And he wrote this to believers in what was then Northwest Asia Minor. And if you were to look at the beginning of this letter, Peter names off some specific places and names believers in these places: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And Peter is writing this to believers who are scattered in the area. So this is a little bit different than letters of Paul's that we might be used to reading, where Paul writes letters to a specific church in a specific place, oftentimes for a specific purpose. And Peter's letter has a specific purpose. But one of the things that we tend to see in Paul's letter is that when he's writing to a church in a given area, he is dealing with something that needs to be dealt with, or addressing a specific issue or a specific question or a specific problem. So this letter from Peter is a little bit different in that regard. And what's interesting is that there's question as to whether or not Peter ever actually traveled to this area and evangelized, that is, shared the gospel in this area. There's question as to whether or not he's even responsible for the believers, the Christians here who are living and working and trying to be faithful in the midst of life that they're living. But it is significant, even if he didn't travel to this area, as one who is considered a founding father of the church, as one who would have been considered an elder in the church, a leader in the church, he hears about what's happening to the believers there, and while he might not have a personal relationship with them or a personal stake in their lives, because of the gospel, he has concern for them and what they are facing, and which I think is so, it's a challenge to us today, because we have this tendency to kind of think of, you know, this is my church, this is the church that I am a part of, and there's that church across town, and there's that church in another part of the country, and there's that church in another part of the world. But one of the things that we tend to forget, and listen, right now it may be even more difficult than it usually is, but one of the things that we wrestle with and tend to forget is that when we talk about church, we want to use that capital C church. You might be a part of a specific body, But under the under the umbrella of the church, Christ's church, is the fact that we are all on mission together. That we are all a part of the work of making God's name known on this earth and making the kingdom a reality for those for whom it might not be a reality. And so just want to encourage you and to invite you to consider how you might be praying for your brothers and sisters in other parts of the country or other parts of the world right now. I want to challenge you and encourage you in the ways that you're praying for other churches as they seek to do the work of reconciliation in ways that that maybe, you know, the church you're a part of isn't, or ways they're seeking to advance the gospel, ways that they're seeking to care for those who are in need. I think that when we are willing to expand our prayer life and our attention beyond just what might be happening in and with our church, then we have a healthier relationship with the church to which God has called us. Because we realize, man, this is so much bigger than just my congregation, or this is so much bigger than me as an individual. So Peter is writing to address a specific issue. He is actually writing this letter as a letter of encouragement. Again, not to one church or one group of believers, but to several churches spread throughout this region. And what he is writing to address is what he's writing to encourage them in is who they are in the face of persecution. Now, what makes this challenging is that the persecution that these believers or these churches are facing is not like sanctioned governmental persecution against them. So this is not like institutional from the top down kind of persecution, like we need to eradicate these Christians. Instead, this is a persecution in which, because these followers of Christ have taken so seriously the fact that the gospel is meant to mean something for our lives, not just that we set aside a little bit of time each week to gather together and worship, or not just that we set aside a little bit of time each day to, you know, read a couple passages in Scripture or to make sure that we, you know, say our blessing before meals or say our prayers at night before we go to bed. But they understand and believe so much that the gospel of Jesus is meant to transform and reorder our lives, that all of a sudden now they find themselves in conflict with the culture around them. And it's not just with the culture around them. They find themselves in conflict in their families, in their workplace, in kind of the cultural arena. But the persecution that they're experiencing is not the same as, say, the persecution that Paul experienced or the persecution that Stephen experienced that we see play out in the book of Acts. Instead, and that persecution was one where, you know, Paul in some of his letters recounts like the ways that he was abused and the ways that he was beaten, and he considers that like a badge of honor. He considers that God considers him faithful because of the ways that he's been mistreated. Praise God that I received the 40 lashes minus one, and there he's referring to being counted as. You know, like Jesus in the work that he's doing, because, you know, it was believed that Jesus was beaten 40 times. And so Paul is like, I'm not Jesus, but I'm there. Like, I'm considered to be a part of this work. And so God entrusts me to suffer in this way. And so for Paul, like, whereas, you know, those who were doing this to him hoped that this would be, would squelch this fire within him. If anything, it just made Paul more passionate and made him, you know, more dangerous in the best way possible. It just made him more bold in his proclamation of the gospel. And we hear examples of that still in the world today. And we hear examples of people who are unbelievably faithful in the face of mistreatment like that. And yet what Peter is writing to address here is persecution that deals more with just the way that these people are being treated in relationship. It's as if the culture around them, it's as if families around them, it's as if people around them who are not Christians are just saying, you know what, I'm just kind of over you. Which, if you think about it, can maybe be even more disheartening and discouraging when we're just seen as being irrelevant. Or when we're seen as, hey, what I believe in and what I've tried to order my life around just really does not matter to the world around me. If anything, like at most, what I'm sensing is just this general frustration with me as a Christ follower. And I think for us, this might be the connecting point this morning. You know, we're asking so many questions right now around what does it mean to be the church? With such unrest in our country, what does it mean to be the church in the face of pandemic? What does it mean to be the church when, you know, the way we're used to operating as the church, we're unable to do that, or we're limited in the way that we can do that? What does it mean to be the church when, in the eyes of so many, the you know the church arena or the arena of faith and the arena of politics, the lines between those are becoming blurred. What does it mean to be the church when leaders in the church are acting in ways that seem to be no different than people who are not followers of Christ? And so maybe we feel this general sense from the world around us of, you know what, I'm just kind of over you as the church. I'm just kind of over you as Christ followers. And yet the thing that we tried to establish at the beginning of this series, when we looked at the persecution that broke out against the church early on in the book of Acts, was that the response is not for us to say, man, it was a good ride. It was a good run. That was great to be a part of while it was happening, because the picture that we see in Scripture when it is all said and done is that the church will be united with Christ. Not that the church has ceased to be, but the church has remained. The church has been sustained. The church has continued to be about the work of making the name of Jesus great in this world. So Peter is writing to encourage these believers in just that. Hey, whereas the culture around you might be frustrated with you, your own family members might be frustrated with you, where you're just feeling the sense of, you know what, I'm just over you. Peter is addressing that and seeking to encourage them in that. And so he does that, yes, by reminding them of the work that they are given to do as the church, but he doesn't just begin with the work. Because I think for us that we have this tendency to just, you know, place the emphasis there. If I can just continue to be about the work of the church and be about the work that God has called me to as a follower of Christ, then you know, maybe I'll feel good about where I am or where the church is. But the reality is when we give ourselves to the work of Christ out of a place of obligation, we realize really quickly that obligation is not a great motivator, that it only sustains us for a period of time. Right? Like, it's like me trying to help my kids understand that because we are a family together, it takes all of us to keep the house clean. It takes all of us to keep the kitchen clean. It takes all of us to make sure that there are not piles of laundry laying around everywhere, or piles of dirty clothes laying around everywhere. And yet, if I merely say, hey, you do this because I'm telling you that it needs to be done, that's not a great motivator. Right? They might respond in that moment and saying, yeah, Dad asked me to do these things and I want to do some other things, so I'm going to do the things that Dad asked me to do. But then once that's done, right, we're back to, you know, living life. And I'm not picking on my kids, but I love you, kids. You're fantastic. Your dad can do a better job of cleaning up the house. But when we help as a family, when we help them understand, hey, we're a part of something, you're a part of something that's bigger than yourself, then all of a sudden the work begins to take on maybe a different meaning. In the church, if all we seek to do is to engage people in serving the community around them, then there are some people, if they're like, hey, just give me a task and I'm on it, like that drives my life. But most of us need to know why that matters. Otherwise, it's just another thing on our to-do list that maybe we get to, maybe we do it well, maybe we do it halfway, maybe it just keeps getting bumped to tomorrow's to-do list. And so rather than begin with what you need to do as the church, Peter instead begins with, this is who you are. Peter begins in the place of identity, which I think for us is a beautiful follow to, you know, what we looked at last week in the way that the early church held Jesus in such high regard. And we looked at Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus and Paul's prayer that they would grow in their depth of knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is, right? That as they continue to grow in this working experiential knowledge of Jesus, that they would realize that Jesus has no equal. That there is no one like Jesus in power, in wisdom, in ability. But there's also no one like Jesus in the way that they are loved by him. And so the more that we grow in our knowledge and understanding of Jesus, the more we realize, man, I am unworthy of being loved by Jesus. And you know, so Paul at the start of his letter is laying that foundation. Verse 3, praise, this is chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through a resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So this promise that we have in Jesus, it's never going to go away. The world cannot steal that promise from us. It's a promise that will not fade, even if we tend to walk away from that promise. The promise for us still exists. So Peter, in verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. You're given this identity in Christ as something that is living. And I love this language that he uses of you know, living stones and the capstone that is Jesus, or the cornerstone that is Jesus. You know, when we think of the church, we just think of the building, right? We right now tend to talk in such a way as to say, I'm not able to go to church. When what we need to understand and what the early Christians understood is, yes, there was a temple. Yes, there were places of worship. But what Peter and what Paul and what so many others were trying to help them understand is that the church is a living thing. It is a people who are set apart, who because of the gospel have ordered their lives differently from the rest of the world. Their identity is rooted not in the family they're born into, not in the things that they're done, not in their accomplishments, not in their achievements, not in their wealth. Instead, their identity is rooted solely in who Christ is and what Christ has accomplished for them and what Christ speaks over them in their adoption as sons and daughters. Peter goes on to say in verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Gosh, to be chosen, it's something that is deep within us, this desire to be chosen, this desire to matter, this desire to be loved. And if we look at the unrest, and if we look at the strife that exists in our nation right now, if we look at the sin that is so prevalent, at the root of all of that, at the root of all of that is that each of us has a desire that our lives matter, that they matter to someone beyond us. And so Peter is making this bold statement, and he's using language here that is Old Testament language to talk about God's people as being chosen people, as being a royal priesthood, as being a holy nation. And the reason that he's doing this is to say, hey, that God's story hasn't shifted. Like, it's not like God saying, gosh, you know, things didn't work out in the Old Testament, and God doesn't think of it in terms of Old Testament and New Testament, but God's not saying, hey, things didn't work out the way I initially intended them to work out, so we're going to shift and do something new. No, what Peter is trying to help us understand, what trying to help the believers in this area understand is that God has been at work accomplishing this from the very beginning. From the time that he called Abraham and said to Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a nation, and through that nation, I'm going to bless the world. So we have an identity that is rooted in the purpose of God that existed from the very beginning. That out of the corners of the globe, out of every culture, out of every nation, God would make a people for himself. A people whose identity is not based on where we were born, it's not based on where we come from. It's not based on who our parents are, but an identity that is based and rooted in who God says that we are as his chosen people. He goes on to call them a royal priesthood and a holy nation. The role of priests in the Old Testament is that they were those who were set apart to be the go-between God and the people. Set apart to be the mouthpiece of God for the people, to speak into the circumstances of the people around them, to speak into their lives, to speak the promises and the truth and the hope of God, but also to listen. That is so important, to listen to the people and then take those requests before God. And one of the beautiful things about what Jesus has accomplished is that we don't need priests to intercede for us anymore. We don't need a go-between. We, through Jesus, can approach God directly. But this what Peter is speaking over the people here is that you still have opportunity as God's chosen people to speak God's hope, to proclaim God's truth, to be light in the darkness, to take the truth of who God is and to infuse it in the lives of those around you. and to invite them to experience what you have experienced. He calls them a holy nation and God's special possession. And we get tripped up in this idea of being holy because we think, oh, what's the point? First of all, I don't want to be called holy because people would think I'm weird. But secondly, how can I be holy? Because in our minds, we equate that with perfection. And the language here simply means that we would be people whose lives are set apart because of the gospel. That we look at the priorities of the world around us and say, you know, those are not my priorities. Instead, I have priorities that are ordered based on what is important to God's heart, what matters to God. For the purpose that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And we don't do this in a vacuum. We do this in the places that we live. We do this in the places that we work. We do this in the relationships that we have with others. Perhaps one of the things that might be so important for us is to get beyond this idea of this individual relationship that we have with God. That we think of our faith as being something that's just ours. Do we each have like a personal relationship with God or a personal understanding of who God is? Are we each working through what it means for me to be a follower of Christ or for you to be a follower of Christ? Absolutely. But Jesus did not come to create a person. Jesus came to create a people. In the context of community, we're meant to live this out. In the context of relationship, we're meant to continue to struggle and to strive for what it means to live lives that are set apart, to proclaim his goodness and to proclaim, bring light into dark places. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And then in verse 11, I'm going to invite Laura to come up and join us in just a moment. He says, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Foreigners and exiles. Life as we know it here is temporary. We are ambassadors of a foreign kingdom, of a king who is seeking to make his name and his way of living and his way of life known on this earth. What if we ceased to cling so tightly to trying to create a life for ourselves here? And instead entrusting our lives to the one who has promised us life through Jesus. To see that our time here is a blink in the scope of eternity. That the promise that we have is right now, not tomorrow. And to live as if we're just passing through. But in our passing through, we have the opportunity to live life in such a way that it speaks of something beyond this place. And yet it speaks of something that is present among us, a kingdom that Jesus announced had come alongside the kingdom of this earth, a kingdom that Jesus called his disciples to continue to expand. This is the invitation for us as the church, not born out of obligation, but born out of a response for all that we've been given in Jesus. Not because we need to carve out an identity for ourselves, but because an identity has been proclaimed over us in Christ. And here's the hope. We might be saying, yes, I want to do that. I want to give myself to that. And we just find ourselves asking the question of how. And the reality is that's not a new question. The early church asked those same questions. And so one of the things that we're going to get to do for the next few minutes is to hear, yes, how we as a church get to do that, but also to hear that that's not the first time that question was wrestled with. So, Laura, you want to come up and join me?
Yeah, thanks so much. I love those connections that that you're making for us about the context of the early church and how it's maybe not that different than we might think from the context we sometimes feel we're in today, where this idea of the church maybe being irrelevant or folks being over the idea of church, and yet we have this reminder of who we are and how we can be a witness, and that the witness of the church glorifying God in real, concrete, tangible ways is part of how people come to see the goodness and mercy and love of Christ. And so I want us to dig in a little bit to our other scripture passage from Hebrews 13, and I think this really speaks to this idea of what it looks like for us to be this holy chosen people, this priesthood of all believers, part of the answer to the prayer that Jesus gave us of God's kingdom coming on earth and God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I'm going to read this from the Message translation, and I think it maybe helps us hear these words in a new light. So hear these words from Hebrews 13, starting with verse 1. Stay on good terms with each other, held together by love. Be ready with a meal or a bed when it's needed. Why, some have extended hospitality to angels without ever knowing it. Regard prisoners as if you were in prison with them. Look on victims of abuse as if what happened to them had happened to you. And then skipping down to verse 15, let's take our place outside with Jesus, no longer pouring out the sacrificial blood of animals, but pouring out sacrificial praises from our lips to God in Jesus' name. Make sure you don't take things for granted and go slack in working for the common good. Share what you have with others. God takes particular pleasure in acts of worship, a different kind of sacrifice that takes place in the kitchen and workplace and on the streets. So I want to just spend a few minutes kind of unpacking those verses and sharing some stories of how I see these passages coming to life, being lived out by our church and by our mission partners that we support through Faith Promise and through our volunteers and our partnerships. And to start with, that first verse talks about being held together in love and by love. The NIV version says, keep loving one another like brothers and sisters. Some translations say like family. And it's this idea that you touched on earlier, that we truly do come to see each other, not just as individuals, not just as Boone UMC right here in Boone, but how are we connected to the larger body of Christ? And when we as a church support our Faith Promise mission partners with our prayers, with our financial gifts, our words of encouragement and support, we are creating family-like ties with them. And this is how we are held together in love. And just like with healthy family dynamics, when one of your family members is celebrating, you celebrate with them. And we're celebrating these mission partners this morning. And also when they are struggling, you feel the pain of it. When they are in need, you offer support, and that's what we're being invited to do. And so in the big picture, the goal of connecting with as the body of Christ is that we would begin to see each other and love each other like family. And I love that several of our Faith Promise partners also seek to embody this family-like love within their own ministries. I think about the Appalachian Wesley Foundation, which many students, some people here in this room, some people on our live stream this morning have been a part of, and I've heard many students describe that as becoming a home away from home,
right.
a place of belonging, a family there on campus, to have folks to share the ups and downs, to be there for one another, to help each other grow in faith. And what's more, through App Wesley, many students, many of you, have connected here at Boone UMC through worship, through Crossroads, and through things like our Firewood ministry, where you come and serve, and in that way, we're able to build connections and really become family and love each other like family.
Yeah.
And I think of another Faith Promise missionary partner who's just coming on as a new partner with us, and that's someone else who's been a part of the Crossroads family.
So excited about this one.
Katie Neely. Many of you probably know Katie. She started attending youth group, I think when she was in middle school, after being invited by a friend to come to youth group, and then after being involved with her small group, she asked her small group leader to start bringing her to Crossroads, and then soon her whole family came, and maybe you're on the live stream this morning, but they're still a part of our congregation. Yeah. And in high school, she also got involved with Young Life and in college, served as a Young Life leader, and there, again, just found that sense of family, that sense of belonging, that place to grow deeper in her faith and really build that relationship with God as she was building that relationship with that community. And so as she graduated, felt the call to go on staff full-time with Young Life, and she's going to be hopefully next month moving up to the northern neck of Virginia to serve on staff there and to be able to create that same sense of community, that family-like tie between the youth that they serve through Young Life, but also through the leaders and the adults that are pouring into that ministry, and that can be a place of experiencing God's love and growing in relationship to God and learning to love each other like family.
Yeah, it's Katie. So Katie was coming through, as I was ending my time as youth director here, she was coming through youth ministry, so got to know Katie really well and watched her, you know, experience, like so many of us. I mean, especially I can remember this as a high school student, but I think so many of us, we tend to, like, the way I've heard it said is that we try to figure out who we are by trying on who we are not, right? And just like watched her wrestle through that, but then watched her encounter the love of Jesus in a really powerful way. And then saw, I mean, as Peter's alluding to here, as Paul's talking about, just saw life transformed, right? And now has experienced this great gift and wants to share that with others. So I'm so excited about the fact that we get to support Katie and just watching her live out this call.
Yeah, and I think you're exactly right. Creating that family-like atmosphere can be so critical as youth and young adults are growing into their identity and learning what it means to be a disciple, to be loved by God, and the transformation that can bring in our lives. And learning to love like family is also central in a little bit different way to the work of one of our international partners.
Love this one.
Zoe is an organization that we've partnered with for many years. And Zoe actually works with children who have lost their parents. And so they find themselves as teenagers, as the head of their household, often raising younger brothers and sisters. And through a 3-year empowerment program, these children gain relationships with each other through working in peer groups, with God as they grow in faith and in their relationship with Christ through seeing God's love in action. And they learn skills that not only sustain them and their families, but often enable them to generously support others in their community. And it literally becomes their new family as they build these relationships. For the past 3 years, Faith Promise has supported a group called Smart Vision. The kids in each group name their group, and so they called themselves Smart Vision, and it was 27 households, a total of 87 children that we supported over 3 years and saw them really move from that place of desperation and poverty to a place where they are now employing other people, they are sustaining themselves, they are giving back to their community.
Amazing.
And last year, we co-sponsored this group with Hendersonville United Methodist in different part of Western North Carolina, and one of their church members got to go and visit our Zoe group. And one of the things that the group shared with her ties directly into our passage. They said they have found a new family together, and that they have love, and they're able to share love, and particularly share it with the younger kids in the community. And so that group has now graduated, but they're continuing to pour into other groups. And we're sponsoring a new group now for the next 3 years that is called the Gift Group. And they started meeting in January and were able to meet a few times before the pandemic hit. But now, of course, are able to meet in their large group. There's 75 children in this new group. And so one of the ways that I invite us to pray for that group particularly is that they will be able to still maintain connection. As many of us are feeling more isolated and we're not able to be in the sanctuaries and worship spaces that we love, in the big group gatherings that are so meaningful, that we would pray for this group in Rwanda as well, that they will have those connections and still be able to connect even as they can't all be together.
It's a great call. It's a great example of allowing our hearts to be extend beyond our own needs and our own, like, the things that we're dealing with. And I think it's easy to feel like the things that we are wrestling with that, you know, as a result of the pandemic are my concerns and my struggles, and we all have those. But to realize it's not, like, it's, you know, each of us as individuals or in this community or in this country, we're not the only ones going through this. And so to ask God to expand, you know, the horizon of our prayer life beyond just what we're dealing with, and, you know, to pray for kids whose lives we get to be a part of, you know, impacting.
Yeah. And I mean, as we know, community and connection is central to being able to thrive, to flourish. And many of our Faith Promise partners are all about creating that sense of community and creating places to grow and flourish together. And that verse in verse 2 in Hebrews 13 talked about sharing meals and opening your home. Yeah. And so one of the Faith Promise partners that came to mind for me with that is another mission partner who's not a stranger to Crossroads, and that's the Heastons. Many of you probably know Eric and Mason Heaston, who've been active members of our church for a long time. And one of the things that I love about their ministry is that they both regularly use their home as a site of ministry and also invite other people to do the same. Mason hosts a weekly Bible study in their house, and I believe they call themselves Mason's Angels, and many of them are active members of Crossroads and of Boone UMC. It's young professional women who come together, and they come together to understand and apply God's word in their life and in their practice. Many of these women are teachers, and so they're daily having an impact on kids in our county, and I think it's just a beautiful witness of how that community, they can build one another up and then extend that out beyond, right, beyond their own circle. Eric also, through his work with Crew and the Gospel in Action initiative of Crew has helped launch something called the Jesus and Justice series. And it's a series of meal conversations designed to be an easy and engaging way for anyone to invite some friends together to share a meal and to share a conversation of significance. And the Jesus and Justice Initiative is a partnership with International Justice Mission, another one of our Faith Promise partners that I'll share more about in a moment. But with Eric's leadership, they've launched Jesus and Justice on over 50 campuses in the past year.
Wow.
And it's been a tool for evangelism as folks are wrestling with these ideas of how do we respond to the evil we see in the world, and what is the call for justice from a biblical perspective. And these conversations, they're not just for college-age students, and so Eric and I would love to talk with you if you maybe feel that you would like to see what would it look like for me to engage with this series of conversations, maybe in your own backyard, maybe over Zoom even. We would love to talk with you more if that's something that you would like to explore and feel maybe God's calling you to see what that could look like. And I want to share just a little bit about, as I said, the Jesus and Justice Initiative has been a partnership with International Justice Mission. And 2 years ago, we began a Faith Promise partnership with IJM and their Guatemalan field office. And the focus of this field office is to provide rescue and restoration to women and children who've suffered from sexual violence, and to transform the local justice systems to prevent further violence from happening. And so when we think about this idea from Hebrews 13 of solidarity with those who are suffering and how we work for justice and liberation in the world today, IJM is one of the great partners that we have in carrying out that work. And really, really beautiful to see the ways that they're working, not just in the office we partner with in Guatemala, but around the world, to bring freedom and liberation, particularly to those who've suffered abuse, or also they work a lot in human trafficking.
Right.
So that's kind of giving a little bit of an international perspective with IJM, but part of this work is on the local level as well. And I love that through Faith Promise, we have this invitation to not just give our financial support to our mission partners, but we're able to show up. We're able to offer ourselves and what we have to further the ministry that God is doing through these organizations. And so maybe this looks like volunteering with the Firewood Ministry and being part of the work that happens there on Saturday mornings. Maybe it looks like being part of a mission trip to Guatemala or to Redbird, Kentucky. Maybe it looks like volunteering with our local agencies that are providing shelter and hunger relief. And thinking about Hebrews 13, 2, and again, this call to open our homes, to show hospitality, it made me think of an ask that two of our local partners made to us recently. Hospitality House is a local organization that provides services to those experiencing homelessness. And Oasis is an organization that supports those experiencing and fleeing domestic violence. And they were both in a meeting with us recently, and they mentioned that they both have programs where they have funding to pay to put people in stable housing, but they cannot find enough rental properties, enough landlords willing to work with them. And so they asked, hey, Boone UMC, do you have any connections with property owners, with managers in your congregation? Would we be able to share some information with them, and maybe they could be part of how we're providing housing to those? And we know that's going to be a critical need, especially as winter comes up, and as they've seen cases of domestic violence increase with the isolation from the pandemic. And so I mention this as just another example of how sometimes our giving, our sacrifice of praise, our doing good, it's not just in a one-time gift or a volunteer opportunity, but through using all that we have, using our resources, our business connections for the good of God's kingdom. And for you, maybe that connects to this specific need of a need for rental units. Maybe for you, it's something else. But I think God is always inviting us to go deeper and to look at all of our resources, all of our time and connections and passions that God has given to us, and to see, how can I use those to offer a sacrifice pleasing to God? How can who I am and what I have be used for the service of God's mission? And so I think that's something that we are always encouraged to ask ourselves and to see through the church, how can we engage with those? And you know, whether we've grown up in the church or not, often I think it can take a little time for us to figure out what it means for us to have a direct connection with God, a real relationship with God. And one of the mission partners that I know has been really influential, again, with many of you who are part of the Crossroads family, is Wilderness Trail.
Yes.
Vern, I know you've been on Trail.
Love it.
Trail is a backpacking ministry in southwestern Virginia, and our youth group typically goes every year, although they weren't able to go in person this summer. They're sad about that. But I love hearing the stories of how a week on the trail can be so transformative. And I think of a story that I heard one youth share in particular, is they were talking about a day when they were hiking, and they were on a steep section of the trail, and they were kind of spaced out a little bit from others in their group, and so it really felt like it was just them and God there in that moment on that trail. And yet, God used this moment to be a space where they were able to really claim that relationship, to not only trust God to get them to the top of that mountain and the end of the hike, but to learn to more deeply trust God in all areas of their life. And I think that for so many who go on Wilderness Trail, that experience of having normal routines and normal distractions stripped away, and being out of your comfort zone, can be a place where you really see God forming you, and as our scripture talked about, being formed into that spiritual temple, a living stone, and realizing your own agency in your faith. And I think it's a huge testimony, too, that this ministry is so transformative that so many people who are connected with our church not only go as youth group members to experience Trail, but then want to go back and they want to give back. They've experienced transformation and they want to be part of helping others experience that same transformative relationship with God. So this past summer, we had 4 of our Boone UMC connected folks who were on staff with Wilderness Trail and connecting with youth groups virtually, since they couldn't be have youth groups on site at the property. So again, it's one of my favorite partners to just hear stories from and how they're impacting. And as I've said,
because I think that like I think all of us would. You know, some of us love going and spending time in the woods. Others of us think, gosh, I wish I could spend more time in the woods, or I need to kind of get away from the noise and the distractions. But I think one of the things that works so beautifully about Trail is it is, yes, there's community is important, but there's also this balance of, like you shared, I mean, I'm out here with my group and we need each other in order to accomplish this, but there's also this sense in which I'm on this pilgrimage by myself. You know, and God is able to speak when I when I do get away from all the noise. And I just, like, what I hope people hear you say is, yes, the importance of that ministry, but also the importance of stepping out into something that might be uncomfortable and putting ourselves in a place where we do become dependent on God. And as I've heard you, you know, name these things, both in ways that we can offer ourselves financially, but in ways that we can give of our resources or give of our, you know, our time, like, that can feel uncomfortable, right? But when we're willing to step out into those things, oftentimes that is the catalyst for us experiencing God in new ways. And I just love that, like, Trail just names, hey, this, there's nothing complicated. We're putting on a pack and we're just going to walk. Like, that's it. There's nothing flashy about it. And yet what God is able to do in stepping out of, you know, the comfort zone and being willing to place ourselves, it's just absolutely incredible.
Yeah. And one other partner that I wanna mention that is a similar dynamic in terms of often makes people feel out of their comfort zone, but also is a ministry that is sustained by both our financial gifts, but also our volunteer power, and that's Western Youth Network. Mm-hmm. And it's a way that I really, again, see the members who I know who are involved as mentors with Western Youth Network, they truly are living out this idea of being a witness, of sharing sharing hope so that others can move from darkness to light. And it's through that consistent, caring presence with kids in our community that they're able to remind these kids that they're not alone, that they have people who care about them and that love them, and that there is a hope for their future. And so there's lots of ways that we can get involved in kids' lives it's for some of us. Some people naturally connect with kids and teenagers. Some, it's a little more uncomfortable. But what I have heard over and over again is that it truly is this transformation, not only for the kids, but for the volunteers who are getting to know those. And it's a mutual blessing to both, as these adults are an example of how God's at work, bringing light to darkness, offering hope in a tangible way. And so I hope that as you're hearing these stories, you're seeing that God offers us so many different ways to be a part of God's mission in the world. I've mentioned our firewood ministry, which meets outdoors every Saturday out back behind in the woodlot. And there's opportunities to engage with that, with Western Youth Network as a mentor. There's a new opportunity developing with Hospitality House as they're looking for folks who will connect with people being served by that ministry and offer, again, just a listening ear, a presence of care. As we've seen, the economic impact of businesses having to be closed and people losing jobs, hunger continues to be a huge need in our community, and there are new opportunities for folks to deliver boxes of groceries as well as hot meals that the school is providing to children who otherwise might not have that school lunch. And so I hope that if any of these that I've mentioned or if other things that you know of are going on in the community, that that you will listen for where God might be inviting you to plug in. And in a little bit, we'll have an opportunity for you to fill out an online Faith Promise Covenant card. And on there, there's a place to indicate if you'd like to be contacted about serving in one of the things we've mentioned or in a different way. You can tell us specifically how you would like to serve and be a part of these ministries, not just with our gifts of money, but with our whole lives, with ourselves. And so, as we've shared, Faith Promise Mission Partners are having an impact here and around the world, spreading the gospel in word and in deed, through discipleship, through meeting spiritual and physical needs, through connecting the body of Christ for the building and strengthening of God's kingdom. The stories that we've been able to share this morning are just a tiny glimpse. I could tell so many more stories about how Faith Promise is having an impact and how God is working through these mission partners. Faith Promise is a means through which God is at work in the world and in us. As you can imagine, the need for support for these partners is great right now. There's a huge opportunity for us to offer financial support, volunteer support, and prayer support. This year, we received requests for support totaling $150,000. And from that, we've created a Faith Promise budget of just $61,450. Details of that budget were sent out in a congregational email last week, and this morning, we're inviting you to prayerfully consider how God might be inviting you to be a part of the amazing ministries that Faith Promise supports. If we receive commitments above the amount of what we've budgeted for, we will be able to give even more to these ministries. 100% of Faith Promise giving goes directly to our mission partners. And so in the comments on Facebook and YouTube, you'll find a link to the electronic Faith Promise covenant card. And as the band gets ready to play our closing song, I invite you to take a moment to pray, to listen. What's the sacrifice of praise that God is placing on your heart today? Is it a financial commitment? A commitment to pray for these ministries? A commitment to serve and to commit your time and energy and other resources? However God is calling you to step out in faith, I believe that through Faith Promise, God will not only transform lives and communities through these partners, but God will meet us and transform us as well. So thank you, church, for being a church that wants to serve, that says yes to how God is working in our lives, and that says yes to how we can be the body of Christ together with brothers and sisters from around the world.